Hey, amen. I'm really glad that Brother Musgrave picked that song because it fits very well with what we want to share with you for the next few moments. The fact that the Lord was able, even when he was on the cross, dying for you and me, to plead for sinners. Even though he was in a difficult circumstance himself, he was able to do something for us. Our circumstances are our pulpit, and our response is our message. All of us, in that respect, are preachers. And as we respond to the circumstances that God gives us, we share our message with the world. Now, you've heard me preach on that theme from probably most of the different angles that it's possible to come from. We constantly emphasize the fact that people should respond properly in given circumstances. I suppose one of the reasons that that's such an important theme in my ministry is because I lived so many years of my life wondering how so many people could claim to believe the Bible, could claim to believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, could claim to be Christian, and yet live according to principles that were so contrary to the principles of the Bible. When I got saved, I had a desire to bring my life into harmony with the Word of God. And now that we have a church here, and I am a part of this church, I'm excited when I see our church emphasizing the need to live a life that's consistent with what the Bible teaches. In other words, Christianity is not just something that we subscribe to as a creed. Christianity is a whole way of life. Christianity is the way of Christian people, of those who've trusted Christ. And so this whole thing that we're talking about then is different from what a lot of people believe. It's not just a religion. It's the truth. And everything that we see in life is an illustration of something about the Lord. When I began to get a hold of this principle, it revolutionized my thinking, both about Scripture and about everything else in life, as well as about myself. When I began to realize that everything in creation bore the signature of the Creator, and that everything that was made by God, and even in its fallen state, the world and the world system which man has built on this world under Satan's leadership still bears testimony to God. In other words, everything that's here came from him and started with him. And even though sin has perverted it, you can still see, even though we look through a glass darkly, you can still see the Lord at work in the world and in the physical things of the world. And so I want to share some things very briefly with you this evening about being in harmony with the principles of honesty, being in harmony with God's pictures of his message of salvation. God has chosen to illustrate through relationships and situations here on earth a number of things about himself. A little bit later tonight, we'll have a season of prayer together, and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is one of the Lord's pictures to us. It's a pictorial message of his death, vicarious death, for you and me. We have here a picture of his broken body and shed blood. Now, the problem with men is that they take the pictures that God has given us, and they make those things the realities. Instead of seeing the message in the picture, they just see the outer thing. This is always the case with idolatrous men. Men who want to take some outward physical thing and put it in their pocket so that they can control it and carry it with them where they will. And so down through the centuries, people have taken the Lord's Supper, and instead of being a reminding illustration, a picture of God's truth, it has become for many a way of salvation, a sacramental means of grace where people obtain favor from God. That was never God's intention, nor was it God's intention in many of the other illustrations that he's given us here in this life. He's shown us through the various relationships and commissions and commandments that he's given us ways that we can picture his truth, the truth of salvation. I want you to look for just a moment at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Ephesians 4, 17 through 32 talks to us about the contrast of the way of life for the believer and the way of life for the unbeliever. The believer is to be living a certain way, whereas the unbeliever obviously lives another way. It's not just enough for us to not do what the unbelievers do. We've got to go further than that. You see, we don't become honest men when we stop lying. Did you know that? Merely not lying does not make us honest men. It may be that it's not convenient for us to lie. Or it may be that we're merely suppressing the flesh. We become honest men not just when we stop lying, but when we replace lying with telling the truth. It says in this verse, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Father, help us in these moments that we'll spend together on this verse and principles related to it this evening to learn something about real honesty so that we can be honest with the truth of the Word of God, so that we can proclaim the message that you've given us. Help us to see that honesty exists so that we can tell the truth. Help us tonight to understand this and to attune our hearts to Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard a message several months ago entitled, "Take Another Look." It was a real blessing to my heart. We'd gone to one of the South Carolina Baptist Fellowship meetings here in the state, and Dr. Don Camp from, Indiana, was preaching, and he was preaching on the subject of take another look. And he was showing how some men had taken another look and had decided that they wanted to turn back on the Lord. Demas and others had taken another look at their responsibilities, taken another look at the calling that God had given them, and unfortunately turned their back on the Lord. Decided that the Christian walk really wasn't worth it after all. Decided that the sacrifices that they would have to make really weren't worth the price. And that the results weren't worth the price. And so he was talking about all these fellows who'd taken another look. But there were some other fellows in the Bible that took another look also. There was one named John Mark who took a second look and decided he didn't really want to go with Paul. And Paul didn't want him to go with him either. But John Mark took another look after that. And Paul later wrote about him, "Bring him because he's profitable to me for the ministry." It's possible for some here tonight who've taken another look at their ministry, at their Christian life, at their relationships in life, who have decided that the price is too great to pay, who've turned their back on the Lord. It's possible for you to take another look tonight and turn again and start serving God again. It's possible for you from tonight to be in the perfect will of God. It's possible for you tonight to leave this place filled with the Spirit of God. If you came in here tonight with burdens on your heart, with sin unconfessed, with difficulties in your life, with discouragement, whatever it might be, it's possible for you tonight to turn your heart to the Lord. Take another look at these pictures that God has given us. Consider your consistency or lack of it with these pictures. And make up your mind that you're going to serve God and have the power of God once again. Even though you may be defeated, you think so. Even though you may be discouraged and know so. Even though you may have difficulty of life, regardless of where it comes from or regardless of the extent, you can be in the will of God from tonight. You can get right with God. You can have God's power. You can have His encouragement. You can know when you leave here that you're in fellowship with the Lord. Every child of God can have that. Doesn't make any difference what you've done. Doesn't make any difference how far you've gone. You can take another look and be in fellowship with the Lord. But it's going to have to begin with this matter of honesty. Honesty. We've got to look honestly at our hearts and admit what we are before the Lord. It's interesting that 1 John 1:9 says very little about asking for forgiveness. That verse says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now somehow we have come to the place where we believe that we have to plead with God to forgive us. Nowhere does it say that we are to plead with God for forgiveness. The only ones who plead with God for forgiveness are those who have weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth who do not receive forgiveness because they've asked too late. All you and I have to do is confess. I've taught you before, that's a compound word. It means to have the same thought about our sin that God does. When we have the same thought about our sin that God does, what do you suppose our plans will be for the future? Do you suppose that we will be reserving a place in our hearts for the repetition of that sin? Do you suppose that we'd be planning failure? Do you suppose it would be justifying that weakness in our lives? I don't think so. I believe that when we come to a place of real confession, of honestly acknowledging the condition of our heart, we'll know the forgiveness of God because we'll know how God feels about our sin. So often we ask God to forgive us for something because we are ashamed of the fact that we've been exposed, or we're ashamed of the fact that we've done the thing, and yet we know in our hearts that under the right circumstances, or should we say wrong, we'll do it again. Now, friend, I don't want to upset you. I don't want to put an unnecessary burden of guilt on you. But I am convinced in my soul that when a man plans the repetition of a sin, it is useless for him to confess it. If a man intends to do a thing again, don't bother to confess it. There is no confession unless a person is seeing his sin for what it is. Now, we've got to be honest about that. And just acknowledge in our hearts that, well, Lord, what I really hate is not my sin. I hate the consequences of my sin. And so what I'm trying to get you to do is to remove the consequences so I can do a little bit more. Here about two and a half months ago, I got convicted about my weight. I was getting up close to as heavy as I've been in the past. And, I got up to about almost 190. That's too heavy for my height. So I couldn't grow anymore, so I had to get some weight off me. Now, my best weight is in the low 170s. So I said to myself, I like to eat. And I had better get some of this weight off me so I can eat. Ever use that rationale? So I'm going to go on a crash diet, get myself down to 170 so I can enjoy myself. And I'll control it. Well, I went on this crash diet, and I drank this milkshake stuff for a few days, and boy, I started losing weight. And the next thing you know, my weight just started trimming right down. I was feeling so good. I was so proud of myself. I said, boy, in about two more weeks, I can pig out. Isn't that the philosophy we use? And I thought to myself, oh, my, that's not good. This is entirely wrong. If it's wrong for me to be overweight, it's wrong for me to go through the process also of getting there. So I thought, well, what am I going to do now? So I decided, well, instead of going on a crash diet, what I better do is adjust my eating habits and amend my ways and try to get it to where I'm just keeping my weight down. Now, I say this with fear and trepidation. I've been doing fairly well at keeping it down, okay? I haven't arrived, I haven't succeeded, but so far I'm enjoying a measure of victory. I'm taking heed lest I get fat, okay? But at any rate, in the process of losing the weight, I realized that it wasn't enough just to get my weight down so I could live like I wanted to. I had to change my eating habits. Otherwise, it'd just be the same old problem over and over and over. I've got friends that have lost 1,000 pounds since I've known them. You know people like that? I mean, up and down and up and down. And, that's the way we are sometimes about our sin. We say, Lord, I just want to clean up a little bit so I won't feel so guilty when I do this again. Huh? Is that going to get the job done? I'm just going to clean up a little bit and confess a few of these things. I mean, I can carry the burden of a little bit of sin, but Lord, if I go much further, it's going to weight me down. It's going to get too heavy. And I've just got to take part of this burden away. I mean, have you ever seen a little boy go in to wash up for supper? He makes the minimum attack on his dirt. And you can see the line where the clean and the dirt meet. And he washes his hands. You know, I have a son at my house, I won't tell you which one it is, who has a habit of rinsing his hands and then cleaning them on the towel. You know, my towel, almost invariably. You know, and I think, boy, you know, that's really something. It's just a little rinse job there, you know? Now, that's the way we are with our sin sometimes. We don't really want a thorough cleansing. We don't want to get our engine overhauled. We just want a cheap tune-up. Just make it last a little longer. Just get it running a little bit longer. Well, I mean, we run our whole lives that way, don't we? I mean, we go into the garage and the car is in terrible. I mean, the cam is worn smooth on a couple of lobes and the engine's missing and the compression is shot and... We go in and say, just do something. Put some new plugs in it. Maybe change the oil. You know what I'm talking about, Bill? And they say, and do it for $10 and make it run as good as you can. You know? And, Lord, just do my life that same way. Lord, give me a little tune-up here and help me to get going on for a couple more weeks. I'm getting to where I don't think I can handle a whole lot more sin, and I'd like to have a little bit of it taken away so I can indulge myself a little bit more. Now, who are we kidding? Who are we kidding? You know, the Lord is merciful, and He's long-suffering. The word long-suffering in the Bible, I think we saw this Sunday, is another compound word which means putting away anger. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. God is angry at sin. He hates it. He hates it. But God is long-suffering. That means He takes that anger that He feels toward our sin, and He lays that anger aside. And then He lays it aside again. And He lays it aside again. And He does this over and over and over. But one of the reasons I think the Lord is so long-suffering for us is because of the law of sowing and reaping. The Lord knows that sooner or later our sin is going to slap us right in the face. Have you ever experienced that? I mean, have you ever tried to work with something that... have you ever tried to put a mainspring or something back in any kind of a mechanism? I mean, I can't remember where I've got involved these things, but, you know, there have been a number of times where I'd be working on some kind of a mechanism that had a tight coil mainspring that would go in the thing. Lawnmower starter. You almost lose your fingers trying to get that thing started, put in there. And so you get it all coiled and you tie it up, you know, with a shoestring or something to where you can get it in place and then pull a string out. And the thing, all of a sudden, there it'll come. And if you're not careful, it'll put your eyes out, cut your fingers off, and it'll hurt you. And that's the way we try to do our sin sometimes. We want to just kind of control it a little bit. Just kind of keep it under control. That's like trying to keep a forest fire under control. That's like trying to keep cancer under control without proper medication. I mean, it's like putting a Band-Aid on a brain tumor. That's what we try to do with our sin. Now, folks, look, let's be honest with ourselves. Let's put away lying and let's speak every man the truth with our neighbors. Now let's be honest with ourselves. Let's be honest with each other. Let's be honest with the Lord. I believe that our honesty with the Lord is revealed to us by the level of honesty that we have with our neighbors. And the level of honesty that we have with our neighbors ultimately is going to be determined by the level of honesty that we have with ourselves. Did you know it's very possible to fool yourself? Did you know that? What do you think it means when the Bible says the heart is deceitful? The heart can deceive itself. Haven't you ever been convinced that you were right about a thing? I mean, absolutely convinced. I don't know where I learned this. Somewhere along the line, someone misled me, a poor, innocent child, and told me that Teddy Roosevelt was elected to the presidency twice. I mean, you know, different times. Actually, it was Grover Cleveland. He was elected, then he lost, then he got elected again. Wasn't it Grover Cleveland? My mind tells me Teddy Roosevelt, because that's the way I learned it. Now, it wasn't really anybody's fault. I just messed up. Because in the picture, both of them had a mustache. You see how your mind learns? Well, anyway, I was convinced that Teddy Roosevelt had lost the election, and then Taft came in and was the president, and then he got elected again. Actually, what happened is he started the Bull Moose Party, split the Republicans, and you know who got elected? Woodrow Wilson. But anyway, I was convinced that this is the way it was. And I had a big argument with a guy about this one time. And I said, I'll show you, I'll prove it to you. And we got the encyclopedia, and we looked it up, and I was wrong. I couldn't believe it. I was convinced in my heart that I was right. Have you ever been that way about something? I mean, have you ever been just absolutely sure that you were right? And then you were wrong. Now I'm thinking, now wait a minute, somebody tricked me here. What happened? I knew that was right. I was convinced it was right. You ever had that happen? Surely all of us have had that happen somewhere along the line. Now why is that? How could you be so sure you were right and then find out you weren't right? Your heart deceived you. You convinced yourself of something that wasn't really so. Did you know you can do the same thing about yourself? I think most people probably believe they're okay. Most people believe they're in good shape. I remember a gospel tract that I saw right after I got saved. It was a picture of a fellow falling off a building. You ever seen that? And he's sailing down about the 30th floor, and he's looking out at the reader saying, "I'm still okay," or "I'm okay yet," or something like that. In other words, he hadn't been hurt yet. But you can suspect that in about another 10 seconds, what's going to happen to that fella? You see? Now, he can kid himself for so long, but 10 more seconds go by, reality is going to catch up with that fella. Now, you and I can kid ourselves about the condition of our heart. We can kid ourselves about our relationship with the Lord, about our relationship with each other, about our zeal or our service for the Lord. But ultimately, reality is going to catch up with us. Do you know that? If not before, certainly when we stand before the Lord. But most probably, it'll catch up with us before that. And when it does catch up with us, we're going to be shocked. We're not going to believe it. We're going to have that same feeling that we have when we find out that something we thought was absolutely right turned out to be wrong. Have you ever left something in a certain place, or you thought you did, and you accused your whole family of a conspiracy, only to find out that you left it someplace else? Did that ever happen? I can't lay anything down around here. I mean, every time I turn around, somebody hides my cufflinks. You know, I hear myself say, I used to laugh when my dad would say that. Oh, I would think, I wonder where Dad left him now. Probably in his shirt in the laundry or something, you know. And we'd laugh, ha-ha, you know. Nobody had touched his cufflinks. Now here I am doing the same thing. Where is this? Where is that? And right there where I left it, usually, you see. We get convinced. Now look, are you convinced tonight about your heart? Let's put away lying and speak every man the truth, and let's take a good long look at our hearts tonight. The Lord's Supper is a time for self-examination. If we judge ourselves, we wouldn't need to be judged of the Lord. We wouldn't be judged of the Lord, he tells us. But the reason we experience the chastening hand of God, the reason that we undergo some of the things that we do, is because we fail to remember the principle of that verse right there. We convince ourselves that things are a certain way. The staff and I were talking today about how easy it is to sear your conscience. You know, once you've seared your conscience, it's easier to sear the next time. Have you ever gotten to the place where you have a seared conscience? Where you know intellectually that something that you're doing is not right, but it doesn't bother you anymore. Have you ever gotten there? That's having a seared conscience, where you know intellectually that a thing is wrong, but you feel like, well, I guess the Lord's going to let me get away with it because it just doesn't bother me anymore. You know, surely if the Lord wanted me to change this thing, he would give me this terrible feeling of guilt. Now, you had that long ago, and you seared that. Now what God's going to do to get through to you is let you suffer the consequences of continuing in that thing. And if you don't think he will, you just go out and plant any seed in the ground and sit back and watch what happens. That's the same law that'll bring that sin home. You say, that's frightening, preacher. Oh, if it's frightening, maybe you're beginning to get some of it back. Maybe the Lord's beginning to get through again. Maybe the Lord's beginning to speak to your heart about that thing again. Now, whatever that thing is that you know intellectually, you let God speak to your heart about it tonight. And get right with God about that thing. Be honest about it. Has there ever been something in your heart that whenever you get ready to get right with God, or whenever you get ready to do something for God, that same old thing comes back again and again and again? And that same old argument goes through, and you say, oh, Lord, that's such a little thing. Now, Lord, we've talked about that before, and you know that's not that important. And you start rationalizing and reasoning that thing over in your mind. You say, preacher, that's exactly what I've experienced. How in the world did you know that was going on? Surely you can figure that out. I'm a man myself. I've gone through that same process before. Look, when God begins to speak to you tonight, as we pray, if the Lord shows you something, why don't you be honest about it? Instead of sitting there and trying to explain that thing to God, why don't you say, Lord, show me this thing like it really is. And let me get a victory in my life. And let me deal with this thing. And let me be filled with your Spirit. The fullness of the power of God, the fullness of the Spirit of God, cannot dwell in the same heart that harbors sin. So when God shows it to you, purge it. Displace it with the Lord's forgiveness. Cover it, the blood of Christ, by confessing it. What does that mean? It means being honest about it, acknowledging to the Lord what it really is, and claiming His victory. I want us to take a few moments to pray. I'm going to close in prayer in just a few moments. And then I'd like for you just in groups of two or three, right there where you sit, to have a season of prayer together. Couples, families, friends. Just take the prayer sheet if you'd like, or whatever God lays on your heart, and pray. Pray especially for the Neelys. It'd be wonderful if every person in here tonight would pray for the Neelys. Pray for healing. Pray for provision. Finances that might be necessary to repair their car and that sort of thing. And pray that God would protect them. They're depending on our prayers. And pray for other missionaries as well, the Roses and others. And just have a good season of prayer. And then maybe with your partner there, you may just want to say, you know, I need to be honest with my neighbor tonight. I want you to pray for me about this particular thing right here. And then hold each other accountable. When you come back Sunday, meet with that person that you prayed with and say, hey, how's it going? You getting victory? Are you conquering that thing? You staying honest about it? If you'll do that, you'll grow. And you'll know the power of God again. I'm going to dismiss in prayer for this part of the service. And then you take just a few moments for prayer. And then we'll close in prayer together. Father.